Please turn, if you would, to the book of Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We come now to the end of our study on what this church believes. I remind you that although we believe these things, the confession which I used was not the official confession of this church. I used this one because it not only expressed our beliefs, but it was fuller in content and better in description. And so now I come to the last point of what we believe. The subject matter for today's lesson is what we believe of the resurrection and imminent return of Christ and related events. And so, of course, this will be a topical message, as all the other studies have been. But this is the last study, so you'll get some relief on the Sunday mornings after this. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for the day and the privilege of being in your house, and thank you so much for these that are here and keeping us safe in the stormy weather. Lord, we ask for those that could not be with us today due to sickness, providential hindrance, and we know of at least one whose power went out. Lord, we ask that we know they would love to be here and cannot. We ask that you would bless them and comfort them, heal the sick, and we just commit all these things to you today. We pray if there's any in our midst today that is lost, that you would convict them of their sin and draw them to you. And Lord, may we who are saved rejoice in you and worship you in spirit and in truth. And help us as we study these things about the return of our Lord. And may we be encouraged and strengthened. And again, we commit this time to you today. We love you, we honor you, and we praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. Well, the title of the lesson is What We Believe of the Resurrection and the Imminent Return of Christ and Related Events, and this is what the confession says. We believe that Christ rose bodily from the grave the third day according to the Scriptures, that he ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, that he alone is our merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, that this same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven, bodily, personally, and visibly, that it is composed of two aspects, his coming in the air for his saints prior to the day of the Lord, in which the dead in Christ shall rise first, and the living saints shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And later he shall come with his saints to the earth to set up the throne of David, that he shall reign upon the earth 1,000 years in righteousness until he hath put all enemies under his feet. And of course, the scriptures that apply to that confessional statement, all that is found once again in your bulletin on the back of the prayer list. So let's think about these matters today. Let's begin with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first point is that Jesus rose bodily from the grave. I've asked you to turn to Matthew chapter 28. It is certainly supposed that if Jesus rose again from the dead from the grave, then he had died and he was buried. And so we believe that to be the case. So notice in chapter 28, verse 5 through verse 7, we're going to read these verses. The confession also lists the parallel passages of Mark 16:6 and Luke 24, verse 2 and verse 4 through verse 6. We'll not reference those. But we have in Matthew chapter 28 where on the Sabbath day, at the early morning hours, the ladies came to bring spices to anoint the body. And we pick it up there in verse 5. The angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay." Yes, my friends, as you turn over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, we want to remind you that Jesus Christ was crucified. He was killed on that cross. He did not merely swoon. He was dead, and they buried him in the tomb. And when the ladies came on the third day, they came and saw the stone rolled away, and the angel said to them that he is not here. And it wasn't the fact or the idea that someone stole his body or someone carried him off. He was not here because he is risen, just as he said. Now, it's an absolute essential doctrine to understand the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some things that, you know, as we believe as Christians, we believe them because we believe that's what the Bible teaches. But we can be wrong on some things, and we still have eternal life. We can still serve the Lord faithfully. This is one of them you can't be wrong on. It's absolutely essential that you know that Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh, that is the incarnation, that's absolutely essential. And that he lived the perfect life, that's absolutely essential. That he was crucified, buried, that's absolutely essential, but he rose again from the dead. If Jesus Christ did all that he did, except he didn't rise from the dead, that he was still in the grave, then we have no hope. It's an absolutely essential doctrine that you believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, where I invited you to turn. He gives a nutshell description of the gospel. The confession says verse 4, but I want to pick it up in verse 3. He says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and notice that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ rose again. Then if you would, turn back to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. Now I think it's also necessary to understand that he rose bodily from the grave. There are those down through the centuries who believed in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that he did not rise bodily, but that he just appeared to them as a spirit. We don't think the Bible teaches that. We believe that Jesus arose again from the dead, not just spiritually, but physically. I mean, that body that was laid in the grave, that body was changed, that he came out with that body, and he appeared to many. So Jesus Christ arose bodily from the grave. Luke chapter 24, I've invited you to turn over there. Verse 39, and I'm going to read through verse 43. That's a few more verses than the confession states. But notice as he stood before them, and this is in the upper room on that first evening of the Sabbath, he was with them. And it says, behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. Jesus rose again bodily. They could touch him. He offered them, touch me. It says, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. They'll go to John chapter 20. So what we have is that Jesus offered, touch me, feel me. Oh, by the way, watch as I eat something. I am not a spirit. I am risen from the dead. So he rose again bodily. And I think that's necessary, a truth to believe. Now in John chapter 20 and in verse 27, 8 days later when he was with the disciples, Thomas was now with them. He wasn't with them on that first Sunday, and 8 days later he was there. And in John chapter 20 and in verse 27, Jesus spoke to Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas, because Thomas says, I don't believe that until I actually can have proof. And so in John 20:27, then he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas did that. And the verse 28 says, you are my Lord and my God. Jesus Christ, I submit unto you, was crucified, buried, and he rose again, bodily. That's what we believe. The next part of that phrase tells us then after he arose, well, we know the Bible talks about how he was on this earth for 40 days, but then he ascended to the right hand of God. There in John chapter 20, if you'll go a page to the right, maybe two pages, you'll come to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, where did Jesus go when he left this earth? He went into heaven, and he's at the right hand of God. Well, this is what the scripture tells us. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Jesus had ascended up. The angel says to them, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Christ rose from the dead, walked on this earth, and then ascended in a cloud up and out of their sight. And he went up into heaven. Let me read to you Luke chapter 24, verse 51. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Let me read to you Mark chapter 16 and verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. In the book of Revelation in chapter 3 and in verse 21, it says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Where did Jesus go? Turn, if you would, to the book of Hebrews chapter 8. We know that Jesus Christ, he was dead, but he rose again from the dead, and he rose again bodily. And 40 days later, he ascends up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Is that what the Bible teaches? Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Notice the high priest, because we're going to talk about his priesthood in just a few moments. But where is he at? He's at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. Go over a few pages. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Told us that we are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Ephesians chapter 1. I've added a few verses to the confessional. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Talking about the power of Christ and that he was risen from the dead, it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. In heavenly places. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. And it also says, who also maketh intercession for us. Again, the priesthood, what Christ is doing for us. He makes intercession, but he's at the right hand of God. One last verse under this matter, and that is Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and in verse 1. And dear Christian, you believe that you're saved. What should your perspective be? Well, Paul writing to the Colossians, he says this in chapter 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Where should my looking be? It should be looking toward the things of heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven. And Christ then is at the right hand of God. Go then, if you would, to the book of Hebrews chapter 8 once again. Hebrews chapter 8. As we covered the first two points about Jesus being raised again bodily from the grave, and then he ascended to the right hand of God, I mentioned in both of those points a matter of his priesthood. And so the confession continues with that he alone is our high priest. Now I recognize there are some individuals in our society, some organizations that claim that they are priests. And, well, I'll tell you, we only have one high priest, and that high priest is Jesus Christ. And I prefer that I should be called pastor or reverend or elder or something, but don't call me a priest, because I'm not a priest. And I certainly believe that there's only one true high priest, and the one that makes intercession for us is the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, the saints that have died and gone on before, they cannot intercede for you. They are not your intercessor. We just read in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, that Christ makes intercession for us. Christ is our high priest. So Hebrews chapter 8 and in verse 6, we notice verse 1 where it talked about he is our high priest seated in heavens. But in verse 6, it says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And if you'll see in the intervening verses, he's talking about the earthly priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, but Christ has a more excellent ministry than those earthly priests had under the ways that was directed by Moses under the direction of God. Christ has a more excellent ministry, and there are better promises. And so over in 1 Timothy, let me read to you 1 Timothy chapter 2. And in verse 5, I would always remind you this precious text where it says that there is one God, there is one mediator between one and God, between God and men rather, and that is the man Christ Jesus. One mediator. Who is it that can intercede for me in the presence of God? Only one. And it's Jesus Christ. It isn't Mary. And it's not some other saint. Only one can intercede for me in the presence of God, and that's Jesus Christ. One mediator between God and man. And it's the man, Christ Jesus. If you would like, turn over to 1 John. Keep a finger in Hebrews, but go over to 1 John chapter 2. I'm coming back to Hebrews in just a second, so that'll help you. 1 John chapter 2, and in verse 1. 1 John 2, 1 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Jesus Christ the righteous. He is our advocate. You know, if you go to the law courts in our land, you need an advocate. You need a lawyer. I had the sad occasion to make an appearance in a court case a while back, and we thought that, you know, anybody's got any sense can understand these details, but we didn't realize you needed to have an advocate. And I'll tell you, I'm so glad that, you know what, I have an advocate before God. And when I sin in his presence, which I do, I sin every day, don't you? Not that I desire to do that, and I struggle with that, but I have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous. We already read that he made intercession for us. Christ is our lawyer. Christ is our go-between. Christ is our high priest. Hebrews chapter 2, if you kept a finger there, it should be easy to find. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Talking about he became a man in the foregoing text, but he says in verse 17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." Christ left heaven, came to earth, became a man, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Because he became a man, he lived a perfect life, he never did commit any sin. He is our high priest. Chapter 5, book of Hebrews. Go over there. Hebrews 5, verse 9. It says, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Not of the Aaronic priesthood on the earth, but of the order of Melchizedek. And you have to go back to Genesis and take time to study about Melchizedek. That's not our point at this time. What we do recognize is that Jesus Christ is our high priest, called of God. He alone is our advocate. He alone is our intercessor. And I'm so glad that he is. And where is he, by the way? For this point we just noticed, he's at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Well, if you would, then go back to the book of John chapter 14. As we continue through the statement, we know about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he is doing. But do you know that one of these days he's coming back? I believe that with all of my heart. One of these days Jesus is coming to earth again. In John chapter 14 and verse 3, Jesus spoke to his disciples and he told them to not have troubled hearts. And he says, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus left here, went to heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father, but he says, "I will come again. I'll receive you to me myself," he says, "that we will be together." Remember when we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, where he says, "And he shall so come in like manner"? That's what the angel said. As he went up, he's going to come back. Jesus Christ is going to come back to earth again. Now, that confession listed it in two capacities. One was he's going to come back for his saints, and the other is to come back with his saints. For this then, turn if you would to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. Very familiar passage. I'm sure that if you've been in church any length of time at all, you've heard these verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We believe here that Jesus Christ is in heaven. One of these days he's coming back. And we believe in a tribulation period, and we believe in a pre-tribulation, what we call rapture. That Christ is coming back before the tribulation period. The confession stated it as the day of the Lord. When he comes back, he's going to come back for his saints. And by the way, that makes it imminent. That is, there's nothing that prevents him from coming back. He could come back today, he could come back tomorrow. It's not like, oh, well, we have to wait for this thing to be fulfilled or that thing to be fulfilled or the man of sin to be revealed. No, he can come back at any time. Hence, we use the word imminent. Jesus could come today. He could come before I finish the message today. Or he might wait another 1,000 years. I don't know, but he is coming again. And it's the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And when he does, well, we believe he's going to come for his saints. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 says, For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. When Jesus Christ comes back one of these days, and it may be morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, it may be soon, but when he comes back, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain, the people in the graves, out in the cemeteries, those in the oceans, whatever, those that are saved, they'll come up first, and we which are alive and remain shall be changed and caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. While you're turning over to 1 Corinthians 15, I just can't restrain myself. Do you know why the dead in Christ rise first? It's because it has 6 feet further to go. I love that joke. That's just a good joke. It never grows old. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 42. No, I don't know why they rise first, but that's a good joke. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Absolutely, isn't there? This body, if I should die today, it's going to go to the grave, it's going to deteriorate, it's going to decay, isn't it? And if I'm here and he comes back and I'm alive, it's going to be changed. You know why? Because this natural got to put on the supernatural. This corruptible must put on the incorruption. And so if you'll skip down to verse 51, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, we won't all die. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You see, my body as it is right now it won't work in heaven. But one of these days when Christ comes back, he's going to give me a new body, and it will work in heaven, won't it? And it'll work everywhere because it's going to be a body like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to come back for his saints. Philippians chapter 3, if you would. Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippian church, told them this in verse 20 and verse 21. For our conversation, that word conversation there, by the way, is the word for citizenship. It's a matter of being a member of a city. And so it's the citizenship. For our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we look for him from heaven? Because that's where he's at. He's at the right hand of God. So we look for him. And notice it says in verse 21, Who shall change our vile body. And we have vile bodies, don't we? That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Christ is coming again, and when dead in Christ shall rise, we which are alive and remain shall be changed, and these vile bodies will be like unto his. Isn't that tremendous? We believe that's what the Bible teaches. Now, if you would go to the right just a few pages to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3, just a quick mention, not only does he come for his saints, but we believe that he'll come with his saints. We believe that 7 years later, at the end of the tribulation period, or the day of God, that Christ is going to come back and, set up his kingdom. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, just a couple of verses here, verse 12 and verse 13. He says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." He is coming again with his saints. Over in the book of Revelation, permit me to read unto you a single verse where it says in verse 14 that when Christ comes back, and he's the Word of God, and he has a vesture dipped in blood and so forth, he's riding that white horse. It says, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." By the way, those who wear the fine linen, white and clean, are those who are saved. And so the armies of heaven, when he comes back at the end of the tribulation period, they will come back with him. So Jesus Christ's return comes in two capacities, if I may. One is for his saints, and the other is with his saints. Then, if you would, go back to the book of Luke, chapter 1. I have to switch gears and finish up the remainder of our confession. The statement was dealing with the resurrection and the return of Christ, but also it says related events. What Jesus will do when he comes back at the end, when he comes back for, or with his saints rather, and what he's going to do, as the confession says, he's going to set up his earthly kingdom, and he's going to reign for 1,000 years. In Luke chapter 1, and this is the angel speaking unto Mary before she's pregnant, Luke chapter 1, verse 32, it says, "And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David." There's a promise, and you go back to the Old Testament scriptures, you can read about the coming Messiah and the kingdom, and so many scriptural references. We're going to look at some of those. As a matter of fact, go to Isaiah chapter 9. But Jesus Christ is prophesied to sit in the throne of his father David. Did he do that when he was on the earth? He did not. He walked in this life, and he did good, and he had a ministry, but he was killed, he was buried, he rose again, he ascended up, and he's at the right hand. He has not sat in the kingdom of his father David yet. But will he? Does the Bible say that he would? Yes. So in Isaiah chapter 9 and in verse 6, very familiar prophecy, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever." By the way, it says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Christ will sit in the throne of his father David. Over in Isaiah 32 verse 1 it says, "Behold, the king shall reign in righteousness." Go to the New Testament if you would, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Bear with me, we're coming down toward the end. Acts chapter 2. In that message that day when Peter preached on Pentecost, he makes a reference to the Jesus Christ and his kingdom that will be coming. Acts chapter 2, verse 29, he says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." Is Jesus Christ going to sit upon the throne of David? He shall. When shall he do that? We believe he will do that during the millennial kingdom. Permit me to read to you Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4. It says, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. For he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And the righteousness and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." This Christ shall reign, and he reigns in perfect righteousness. Oh, that we had those in our society that would reign according to righteousness. But we'll just have to wait for the Lord to come and to set up his kingdom. Permit me to read from Psalm 72, and then I'm going to go to Revelation 20 if you want to go over there. Psalm 72, verse 8. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Christ will reign. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 1. And I saw an angel came down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should not deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Christ will come back one of these days. He'll come for his saints. 7 years later, he'll come with his saints. He will set up his kingdom, and they will dwell upon the earth 1,000 years. That leads us to the last phrase of the confession. Go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the point is this. At the end, he shall put all enemies under his feet. He's in heaven right now. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he intercedes for us. But there are still enemies on the loose. The devil's on the prowl. He's not been bound for 1,000 years yet. And other enemies. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 24. It says, then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Jesus Christ will have and does have absolute authority over all the world, but he's allowing the enemies to have reign right now. But he is going to put all enemies under his feet. All enemies shall be subdued. There's a reference here to the book of Psalms. I'm going to read Psalm 110, verse 1, where it says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And Jesus Christ shall absolutely reign, will he not? So as we draw this to a close, you're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We talked today about the very simple doctrinal issues of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a bodily resurrection. And his imminent return, he could come at any time. And he's going to come with his saints, or for his saints, and then with his saints. He's going to set up his kingdom, and all enemies shall be put under his feet. We speak about the resurrection. Is it really essential to believe that? To know that Christ is risen from the dead? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a very simple text, back up to verse 12. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians. And there were some that were among the Corinthians that said that there was no resurrection. Now that really causes a real problem theologically and doctrinally if there's really no resurrection. And the Apostle Paul addresses this. And I bring this to your attention because this last point deals with the resurrection of Christ. Pick it up there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12. And he says this. Now if Christ be preached that he be rose from the dead, How shall say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, listen to the consequences of this, then is Christ not risen? If Christ be not risen, what if Christ is still in the grave? Notice, it says, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Ye also, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they which are fallen asleep, or those who are dead in Christ, are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If Christ is in the grave, we have no hope. we are of men most miserable, aren't we? But verse 20, notice very clearly as Paul states, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He is risen. So one last verse, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and I'll be finished. Did we not read that he'll be at the right hand of the Father, making intercession? He'll come back, and then he'll reign until all enemies shall be put under his feet. My friend, you need to believe that Christ is risen, but that he reigns. Philippians chapter 2, and I'm finished, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. That's a statement about his resurrection and his ascension. God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, Christ will have total domination, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. And dear sinner, today, you're here, you're lost, you refuse to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, and in your stubborn heart you're saying, you can't make me, there's no way, I don't believe it, I'm not following that, I'll never confess Christ. The Bible is true, the Bible is clear, in that final end, you will bow the knee, and you will confess that Jesus is Lord. You won't be saved. You'll spend eternity under the wrath and judgment of God in hell, but you will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Why not bow today? Why not surrender your heart? Why not submit? Would you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that he might be your Savior? Would you trust him today and be saved? And dear Christian, may you be encouraged knowing that you have a Savior who's alive, and you have a Savior that intercedes for you, and you have a Savior that one of these days he's coming back, and he's going to make you into his image. Wow, what a marvelous future we hold. And we'll reign with him and be with him forever. What joy it is to know Christ. Sinner, would you be saved? I'd like for us to stand, we'll sing. Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. Just bless it to our hearts. Draw us unto you. Again, we pray for any lost in our midst that they might be saved, and we who are saved might be encouraged. Thank you so much for your mercy that you bestowed upon us and the salvation you've given to us in Christ. We commit it to you. We love you. We honor you. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. Numbers 395, if you would. 395.